We come to Zephaniah chapter 3. Our passage this morning is verse 9 to verse 20. And this message may be entitled Hope for the Future. Hari ini kita belajar dari Zephaniah pasal ketiga. Hari ini kita belajar mengenai harapan masa hadapan yang tetap. Harapan bagi masa hadapan. Zephaniah was one of the last prophets of Judah before the nation was attacked by Babylon and taken away. He wrote this book roughly in the year 627 BC. Not long after that, Josiah the king began to reform the nation in the year 622 BC. With the prophets like Zephaniah prophesying, with a good king like Josiah attempting to reform the nation, we would have expected that the Jews would take heed and respond and turn back to their God in true repentance. But no, that was not what happened. Instead, the Jews hardened themselves further, such that slightly over 20 years later, the Babylonians attacked. The attack of the Babylonians was as prophesied by God through the mouths of his servants. It was actually a judgment of God upon that sinful nation. Zephaniah, satu daripada nabi-nabi terakhir kepada negara Yehuda sebelum negara itu dilanggar oleh negara Babylon. Dia bernubuat dan menulis surat ini, buku ini, kurang lebih dalam tahun 627 sebelum Masehi. Pada masa itu, raja negara itu, Yosia, mulai adakan reformasi di dalam negara itu. Kurang lebih dalam tahun 622 sebelum Masehi. Adanya nabi-nabi yang bernubuat, ada juga seorang raja baik yang coba memperbarui negara. Tetapi orang Yahudi masih lagi berdegil dan enggan bertobat kepada Tuhan mereka. We have learned the idea of multiple prophecy. That in the Bible, a prophecy may have multiple fulfillment. There will be an immediate fulfillment which will be obvious to the people hearing the prophecy at that time, that was their fulfillment. But the fulfillment will not be to the fullest extent of what was first given. Often you discover that there is much more that was prophesied that has not been fulfilled, and you discover the fulfillment has to be in the future. And along the way, there will be similar times of fulfillment. And if it is a prophecy on judgment, we will discover that the principle of God acting against those who oppose him will be that they will be judged, and that judgment will come, and it will come, and it will come. And as we observe how God has acted against those who oppose him in judgment through the ages, our hearts are kept pointing forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and he will bring that last judgment. So that is the idea of multiple prophecy. When the Babylonians attacked Judah and took away the Jews, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of judgment given by prophets like Zephaniah. But the full fulfillment had to await the future. And between that time and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the outworking of that principle that God will judge those who oppose him has been shown, has been unfolded many, many times. And we expect that to continue on until the time determined by God, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return for that final great judgment. Sememangnya dalam Alkitab, nubuat-nubuat yang diberikan ada penggenapan yang berlipat ganda. Sesuatu yang dinubuatkan mungkin digenapkan dalam peristiwa yang berlaku tak lama kemudian. Tetapi penggenapan itu tidak sepenuhnya. Tidak penuh. Kita terkena tunggu sehingga hari kiamat nanti apabila Yesus Kristus pulang untuk menghakimi seluruh dunia. Itu yang dimaksudkan nubuat yang ada penggenapan berlipat ganda. Apabila negara Babylon melanggar negara Yahuda, itu penggenapan. Itu ialah penggenapan nubuat Zefania. Tetapi penggenapan yang sepenuhnya terkena diadakan apabila Yesus Kristus pulang nanti. Kita terkena tunggu sehingga masa itu. Sementara waktu, ada banyak kala di mana Tuhan menghakimi mereka yang melawannya. Kesemua penggenapan ini menunjukkan suatu hari nanti ada penggenapan yang terakhir. Now in chapter 1, we learned of Zephaniah's prophecy on judgment. The whole earth is under judgment. Verse 2 to verse 3 tells us that it is not just one or two nations, but it is the whole earth. Verse 18 also shows to us that it is the whole earth that will be judged. Then let us to chapter 2, in which Judah was particularly singled out for mention. That nation that had enjoyed so many privileges from God was called to repentance. The call to repentance with a warning of severe judgment was with the view that a remnant will be saved from that nation. Zephaniah was well aware that not all the Jews would be saved. In fact, the majority of the Jews would not be saved. But there would be a godly remnant who would be saved. So that was why there was a call to repentance through that severe message of judgment. Dalam pasal pertama, Zephaniah menunjukkan bahawa seluruh dunia akan dihakimi oleh Tuhan. Dalam pasal kedua, negara Yahuda diberi amaran keras bahawa penghakiman akan jatuh kepada negara itu. Kerana negara itu sudah pun mempunyai kelebihan yang banyak dari Tuhan dibandingkan dengan negara-negara lain. Negara itu disuruh bertobat. Zephaniah sememangnya tahu bukan kesemua orang Yahudi akan terselamat, tetapi hanya saki baki yang terpelihara saja yang akan terselamat. Hanya segelintir sahaja yang akan terselamat. Now, all this is a foreshadowing of the final judgment. And when we ended with verse 8, it was clear to us that the warning of judgment to the surrounding nations of Judah as well as to Judah carried with it a general principle that God will judge all who are opposed to Him. And all these judgments will culminate, will end with that final judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. If you look at verse 8, it says, "Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder." The Lord is using holy sarcasm here and say, "You have been very good at plundering people. Wait till that day when I come to plunder you." And then he goes on to say, "My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms." Now you see the switch in the language. It becomes generalized. It is no longer focused upon just the nation of Judah. It is not even focused only on the pagan nations around Judah, It was in the east, in the south, and in the north. But now, all nations are referred to. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, showing to us that there will be that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to call the nations together for judgment. That should be how we understand this passage. Now, dalam ayat ke-8, pasal ketiga, kita sudah tahu bahwa dalam nubuat Zefaniah, dia tumpukan perhatian kepada Yahuda sebelum ini, tetapi sekarang dia sudah melebarkan nubuatnya dan mengatakan bahwa seluruh bangsa akan dipanggil untuk berkumpul dan akan berlakunya penghakiman pada hari tertentu. Itu menunjukkan bahwa suatu hari nanti Yesus Kristus akan pulang untuk menghakimi seluruh dunia. Now you see here that from continuing on from there, we find a number of things said by Zephaniah. Firstly, in verse 9 to verse 13, he says that there will be a great ingathering of believers from all nations. He says in verse 9, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure lip, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." If you look at the margin, you discover that it is not a pure language. The word language is an interpretation. The literal word in the original was actually lip. "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure lip." Of course, the lips speak of the mouth speaking. Words are uttered. We know that. But it is important to note that in the original, it was actually the word lip. And that brings us back to Isaiah chapter 6. And Bible scholars have pointed out the fact that Zephaniah seems to rely a lot on the earlier prophet, namely the writings of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 6, there was that incident in which he saw the glory of the Lord. And he was stricken low because of a consciousness of his sin. And he said, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips." And on that occasion, an angel went to the altar to pick a burning ember to come and touch his lips to make him clean. Now the basic idea there is that God was saying to Isaiah, "Isaiah, I know you are a sinner, not fit to serve me. But with this touch of the coal from the altar, I am making you clean so that you are fit to be my servant." Now understand that the altar speaks of the animal sacrifices that are offered up there. The animal sacrifices point to the coming of the perfect sacrifice, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically what is being conveyed across in that incident in Isaiah chapter 6 is this, that Isaiah can be accepted by God and can serve God acceptably only through the death of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. So all sinners can be saved only through their faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. All can be made clean and be suited to serve God only by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the point that must be grasped. Dalam ayat ke-9, Zephaniah mengatakan bahwa Tuhan akan membangkitkan dan mengumpul segolongan orang yang mempunyai bibir yang suci. Ini mengingatkan kita kepada Yesaya ayat pasal ke-6, di mana Yesaya terlihat kemuliaan Tuhan dan dia terasa kehinaannya. Dan dia pun berkata, dia seorang yang tidak suci. Dia tinggal bersama-sama orang yang tidak suci. Dan malaikat pada masa itu mengambil bara dan menyentuh bibirnya. Itu menunjukkan bahwa seseorang yang berdosa hanya boleh dianggap tidak berdosa melalui korban binatang yang ada pada altar dalam bait Tuhan pada masa itu. Korban binatang itu melambangkan kedatangan Yesus Kristus, korban yang sempurna. Dengan lain kata, kesemua orang yang berdosa hanya dapat disucikan melalui kematian Yesus Kristus. Kita hanya layak melayani Tuhan hanya melalui iman kita kepada Yesus Kristus. Kembali kepada Zephaniah. As we come back to Zephaniah, you see here that God is basically saying to Zephaniah that there will come a time when God's people will be made clean. And these people are the remnants of the Jews as well as the remnants from the other nations. God has His chosen people from among the Jews as well as from among the Gentile nations. Put in other words, this is actually a prophecy of the New Testament age. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He dies on the cross to save His people. He's buried on the third day. He rose from death. And then the gospel was spread throughout the world. And the gospel continues to be spread around the world. And as people hear the gospel, they repent of their sin, they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are called out of this world to be made God's people. And Zephaniah uses a picture which was understood by the people at that time. He spoke of the nations beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which means that there will be Gentile nations who would hear the word of God, and many will come and they will be made clean, like what was mentioned earlier in verse 9. So verse 9 and verse 10 basically saying that there will come a time when there will be this big ingathering of God's chosen people, and they will be made clean. And they can be made clean only by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jadi apa yang dinubuat di sini dalam ayat 9 dan 10 ialah suatu hari nanti orang-orang pilihan Tuhan dari semua bangsa akan dipanggil Tuhan melalui pendengaran berita baik, yaitu Yesus Kristus, korban yang sempurna, sudah pun mati atas salib. Melaluinya sahajalah kita akan terselamat. Suatu hari nanti, kesemua orang ini akan dipanggil dan terkumpul menjadi orang atau warga gereja Yesus Kristus. Now, straight away, you come to realize that the gathering of these people constitute the Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. This ingathering of the people, they are actually the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is not a building. The church are the people of God gathered by Him, by the call of the gospel. And we are told in verse 11, "In that day you shall not be shamed by any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain." God is going to do something to them. The initiative is on the part of God. The nation of the Jews have failed. Time and time again the prophet spoke God's word, calling upon them to do something about their sin. But they were unable to do it. They failed. They failed. They kept failing. The prophet spoke. They heard. They understood. But they could not do it. They kept sinning against God. Their hearts hardened against God. But God, through the mouth of the prophet Zephaniah, is saying, one day I will do something. And what will He do? He will take away their sin. They are unable to do it, but God will be able to do it for them. And their hearts will be transformed from within. They will be a different people. God will not tolerate any admixture in their midst. God will not have a mixture of good and bad among His people. His people will be those whom He has redeemed, whom He has washed clean, whom He has made His own. And whoever continues to be proud, haughty, wanting to go His own way, God will remove out of the midst of His people. His people will be a pure people. His people will not be a mixed people. And of course, to us, from a passage like this and other passages of the Bible, we know that it is being fulfilled in our days. The message of the cross is being preached everywhere. And as people hear the word of God, God uses the preached word to prick the conscience of the people. And they will know that they are being spoken to personally. They will know that the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, is calling them. And they will turn from their sin to follow him. They will trust in him for salvation. That is why when you hear the word of God being explained, you realize that somehow it speaks to you so personally. And as you resist, you discover that you're unable to resist. The more you resist, the more harm it comes to yourself. The more unhappy you will be. And it is as you yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ that you will find true happiness. And you see now that as we come to Jesus Christ in faith, we come to realize that what we were unable to do, now God is doing in us. We wanted to be good, but we were not able to be good. We knew God's law and we wanted to follow, but we cannot follow. Salvation, therefore, is not by your works. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not miss this point. Jadi keselamatan kita ialah melalui kasih karunia Tuhan. Karena iman kita kepada Yesus Kristus. Tanpa pertobatan, tanpa iman terhadap Yesus Kristus, kita tak akan terselamat. Sebelum ini kita coba melalui kekuatan kita sendiri. Kita tidak berdaya untuk mematuhi kehendak Tuhan. Tetapi dalam nubuat Zefania ini, dia kata suatu hari nanti akan berlaku sesuatu. Di mana Tuhan akan memberi keupayaan kepada kita supaya kita dapat hidup menetapi hukum-hukumnya. Dan mereka yang tidak ingin mengikut, mereka yang masih lagi melawannya, dia akan keluarkan dari kalangan orangnya. Keselamatan kita hanya dengan kasih karunia Tuhan saja, melalui Kristus. Then you must understand that if the church of Jesus Christ is a pure church, the local church, which is a manifestation of that universal church, should be a pure church. We do not deliberately include non-believers in the midst of the local church. Now, you must understand that the congregation in the church is different from the membership of the church. The membership of the church consists of those who have professed faith, who have covenanted together after they have been baptized. They agree to stand together to worship God and to serve Him according to the teaching of the Bible. Now we must not deliberately allow non-believers to be in that membership. But that does not mean that we prevent non-believers from coming to church. In fact, we welcome them and they should come to hear God's word and to worship together. And it is through hearing that they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the congregation. Then there are believers from other places who visit us. They are not part of that membership. They are part of the congregation. So there is such a thing as an explicit membership in which the purity of the membership must be guarded. We know that it is impossible for us to be perfect in determining whether a person is safe or not. In any church, there can never be true purity while we are on this earth. But that is different from deliberately opening the membership to include non-believers. So understand this, that although you may be worshipping here, and it is good that you are here, and it is right that you should be here, but there is such a thing as the membership of the church, of which you may not be a part yet. Now if you are here longer, you should consider membership with the church. And what are the qualifications for membership in the church? One of them is that you must be converted. You must have repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, without which you cannot get disqualified from membership. Then of course, as we move on to the next few verses, we will come to realize that there are marks that are shown in the life of true believers. And those we will consider in a moment. Jadi dalam menurut ajaran Alkitab, keanggotaan dalam gereja adalah lain daripada jemaat. Jemaat itu mungkin merangkumi banyak orang. Tetapi di antara semua orang ini, di antara kita ini ada yang belum percaya. Ada yang sudah percaya tetapi mereka melawat saja. Tetapi di antara kita ada yang sebenarnya anggota dalam gereja ini. Sekiranya kamu berada di sini untuk sekitar waktu, untuk waktu yang lebih lama, kamu seharusnya pertimbangkan sama ada kamu seharusnya menjadi anggota atau tidak. Sepatutnya kamu menjadi anggota. Tetapi sebelum menjadi anggota, ada kelayakan yang diperlukan. Kelayakan pertama ialah kamu seharusnya orang yang benar-benar beriman. Kamu seharusnya sudah bertobat dan percaya. Dan selepas itu, kita seharusnya pertimbangkan perangai kita, kehidupan kita yang diajar dalam ayat-ayat kemudiannya. So you see now, as we move on to the subsequent verses, in verse 12 to verse 13, you discover God shows to us that there will be those who praise His name, who worship Him truly. Then verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. And we are not saying that all Christians are perfect, they never sin, they never fall. We are not saying that. But what we are saying is that a characteristic of those who are truly saved is that habitually they would want to obey God. It is part and parcel of their life. It is as though a basic principle in their life has been changed such that now they are inclined more to want to obey God, to please Him. And although living in this world of sin, we often fall. But that is no more our nature. When we fall, when we sin against God, we are very upset. We want to turn to God in repentance. And based on what Christ has done, we may find forgiveness in Him. And we continue to grow in holiness like that. Whereas compared to a person who is not yet born again, you may profess yourself to be a Christian, but there is no habitual holy living in you. When you are reminded of it, you want to do things right in God's sight. You may come to church to hear God's word and say all the nice things about the sermon. But then, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, you are not found in church. Then when somebody reminds you or something happens and reminds you of church, then you decide to come. So this type of haphazard type of attendance shows to us all, that actually there is no true desire for God's word in your heart. You really do not want to know God's word. You do not want to know His will. You see? It is not the mere attendance that matters. We are not here to mark attendance to see how many times you attend so that you pass. We are not in the business of passing you or not. But what I'm trying to say is that if you are truly born again of the Spirit, see, all these desires will be manifested in your outward life. You would not want to just tell a lie and be gleeful, be happy about it. No more. You would not want to act treacherously like the unconverted people of the world. They will try to stab you in the back just to advance in their jobs, for example. Now, a Christian would not want to do it that way. If you don't get promoted in the place of work, so what? But when the time comes, you will get promoted. Everything is in the control of our God. Now, we would not go to such extent as to slander people and to attack people and to drag people down in order to gain. No, we wouldn't do it that way. That is the way of the unconverted. So you see, what you are in you will be shown in your outward actions. And by all these outward actions, we may know whether you are a true child of God or not. So examine yourself. And understand why the church examines you when you seek membership. You have to be around regularly for a period of time to convince us that you really are truly serious and truly a child of God. And you, for your own good, have to examine yourselves. to make sure that you are in the faith. It is for your own good, for your own eternal security. We do not want to end up with a situation where all these years you think you are a believer, but on the last day you are rejected by the Lord. We don't want such a situation to happen. It will be so tragic. We will not be doing our duty if we do not warn you of the need to examine yourself. And we will certainly be doing you harm if we try to help you think that you are a Christian when in fact you are not. So it is good if you would examine yourself. Kita perlu uji sendiri. Sama ada kita benar-benar Kristian atau tidak. Kalau kita benar-benar Kristian, kehidupan kita pun mula berubah. Sungguh pun dalam dunia ini, kita tak dapat hidup dengan sempurna. Hanya apabila kita sampai ke syurga nanti, barulah dapat kita hidup dengan sempurna. Tapi bagaimanapun, sekiranya kamu sudah dilahirkan semula oleh kuasa Roh Kudus, kamu sudah tentu ada keinginan untuk hidup dengan cara yang menggembirakan hati Tuhan. Kamu ingin melakukan apa yang benar dan betul. So you see now that this is what we must understand from verse 9 to verse 13. There will be this great ingathering of believers from all nations, and we are actually living in that age where this is occurring in our sight. People all over the world hear the gospel and they are being transformed by the gospel. They are gathered in to become God's people. They become members of Christ's universal church. And if you are converted, you should seek fellowship in the local churches, which are a manifestation of the universal church. And we can tell who they are. They are people who have professed faith in Christ. Their lives have been transformed. They live in a certain way. God has done a mighty work in them. Then, in the second part, verse 14 to verse 17, God promises that all judgments upon His people will be removed. And it begins by God calling upon His people to rejoice in verse 14, because the judgment will have been taken away. The enemy would have been removed. And instead, God will be in their midst as their king. It is no more human king. It is God Himself who is their king. And we know that that takes place when Jesus Christ rules over our life, when we submit ourselves to Him. When we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, He becomes the king of our life. We willingly submit ourselves to Him, knowing that He is a good king. He has conquered our enemy, Satan. He has removed the burden of sins from us. He has conquered even the last stronghold of Satan, namely death. And death, therefore, will not be able to hold us. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are saved. Kita terselamat apabila kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Tuhan berjanji akan mengambil alih dan buang, menghapuskan segala musuh kita, segala beban kita, segala halangan kepada iman kita. Dan ini berlaku apabila kita tunduk kepada Yesus Kristus. Kita percaya kepadanya. Dosa, kuasa dosa sudah dipatahkan. Beban dosa sudah dialihkan. Kematian pun sudah dihapuskan. Kita tidak takut kepada kematian kerana dalam Kristus kita hidup dengan kekal. Jadi ini dijanjikan Tuhan dan digenapi dalam Yesus Kristus. All these are promised by God and is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Then you must understand that as we live in this world, there will be conflicts of various kinds. And we are being told here that such conflicts and such disasters and such sufferings will be dealt with by God. And God tells us, do not fear. Do not fear. Although you are facing disasters, you are facing so much turmoil in the world. Why? Because you are no more citizens of this world. You are actually citizens of Zion. And the word Zion is a reference to that hill on which the temple was located. And the temple speaks of the presence of God. And in the old days, when David led the people of Israel with joy up to the Mount Zion to worship God. They sang the psalms in praise of their God. They were a joyful people. They knew that they were God's people. They were going to meet with their God. God was present in their midst. And that promise, that picture is used now to deliver this promise to us. We are told in verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. Why? The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. And so we are asked to rejoice. Why? Because of this great salvation God is going to accomplish for us. And we know that that is being accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to Zion in the New Testament is coming to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must therefore rejoice because of that salvation God is giving us through His Son. Kita disuruh bergembira, bersorak. Mengapa? Karena keselamatan kita melalui Yesus Kristus. Bila kita datang ke untuk menghadapi Tuhan kita di Bukit Zion itu, di Gunung Zion itu, bermaksud kita datang ke menghadapi Tuhan kita melalui Yesus Kristus. Kita dijadikan warga dalam gerejanya. Then verse 17 ends with another note. It's not so much we alone rejoicing. If we rejoice as we are commanded to, and we ought to, our voice of rejoicing will be intermingled with the rejoicing of heaven. Why? Because God delights in His people. He shows His love upon us, and quietly He allows that love to sing into our heart. He would not just utter the words to say that He loves us, but He will allow that love to really quietly simmer down until we realize, yes, our God truly loves us. That is why the Bible constantly uses language like this. We are the apple of His eye. Those who touch us touch the Lord Himself. That is why when Saul tried to persecute the church, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? So those who touch the Christians, those who try to attack the church, they are actually attacking our Lord. The Lord loves His people. He would not allow His children to be simply touched by the pagans, by those who are opposed to us. We are precious in His sight. And that calls for rejoicing. Rejoicing for our salvation and rejoicing because God Himself exalts in His love for us. So that is what we must understand. Kita seharusnya gembira. Bukan kerana keselamatan saya, keselamatan kita semata-mata. Tetapi Tuhan juga bergembira kerana kasih sayang-Nya terhadap kita, orang milik-Nya. Ayat ke-17. Then, the last section, verse 18 to verse 20, tells us of God's blessing, that God's protection and blessing that will be upon His people. Now this assumes that we have not arrived on that final day of judgment yet. Judgment is promised. Then all things will be put right. Then God's blessing will be fully shown. See? But before that great day arrives, God is so well aware that we are faced with so many trials. There are many things that cause us to be sorrowful. There are many hindrances. But He's promising that in the process of heading towards that day when all will be put right, God will also guard over His people and give them strength to overcome all difficulties. Look at verse 18. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is burden. God's promise of comforting us. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. The Jews were taken away. The Assyrians took the northern nations and scattered them. The nation of Judah was taken away to Babylon. Ho! The nation of the Jews have suffered defeat after defeat, shame after shame. They could not even lift up their head. There was no spirit left in them. While by the rivers of Babylon, they were singing their songs in such mournful tunes. They really were a broken people. Zephaniah, with eyes given by God, was saying, just as their northern brethren has been scattered and put to shame, so also this southern nation. They will be taken away and be put to shame. And what of the godly remnant? What hope is there? What hope is there for us? Zephaniah's words come to them. God is saying, He will make sure that even where you are scattered, God's presence will be made known to them. Instead of shame, they will be given fame. And how was all this fulfilled? Remember Daniel? He rose up to power even in exile. He was a mighty influence to at least two generations, two kingdoms, you see. In the spirit of the Babylonians, followed by the Medes and the Persians. He was highly regarded, and his influence spread everywhere. And he was used by God to protect his people. I remember the days of Esther. Esther rose to a position of great power, and with the help of her uncle Mordecai, God used them mightily to preserve his people, and the name of God was honored throughout the whole empire. God really fulfilled his promise. And as we have noted, the immediate fulfillment points to further fulfillment and will lead to the ultimate fulfillment. And in the church today, God's presence is with his people. We may be afflicted, we may be oppressed, but God is with his people. Those who attempt to wipe the church away from the face of the earth will never succeed. Consider the times when people like Georgie Vins, people like Richard Wurmbrand, Russia, in Romania, they had to suffer for the faith. People had to worship underground. And yet the church was not wiped away. And that story has been repeated throughout the history of the church. Everywhere in the world, wherever people try to oppress the church, try to destroy it, they discover they never could succeed. Why? Because there is this hidden power, this hidden force which they did not understand. In the vision given to Ezekiel, there was this lampstand, you see. And then there were these pipes that fed the olive oil to these lamps. And these lamps continued to burn. You see, people did not understand, you see, that the lamp could be seen. And they wondered why the lamps burned, why the lamps gave out light, and continued to give out light. It is because of these pipes that was connected to the source of oil that fed them. So also the Christian. A lot of people do not know our hidden power. They do not realize that in ourselves we are weak. In ourselves we are so filthy like them all before God. But we have been made clean by our Lord. We are made acceptable to God, and God has accepted us. And His Spirit is given to us. And His Spirit empowers us, giving us new desires to follow after God, giving us the ability to obey God. That is the secret of our power. It's not in our own doing. It is God's doing. It is God who is preserving His people. That's why the church will never be destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ can say, even the gates of Hades will not be able to overcome His church. So we know that that is a promise that is sure for us, like what Zephaniah is saying. So apa yang dijanjikan di sini ialah Tuhan memang faham bahawa sebelum tiba hari penghakiman yang besar itu, kita akan menghadapi banyak rintangan, banyak kesukaran, dan banyak penderitaan. Tetapi Tuhan kita akan membela kita. Tuhan kita akan memelihara kita, dan Dia akan memberi kita kekuatan. Itu dijanjikannya. Dan dalam seluruh sejarah gereja, sememangnya sudah berlaku. Dalam zaman Nabi Daniel, dia menjadi besar dan digunakan oleh Tuhan untuk memelihara orang-orang kepunyaan Tuhan. Begitu juga pada masa sekarang, ada kerajaan-kerajaan jahat, ada pemerintah-pemerintah yang jahat yang cuba menghancurkan gereja. Tapi mereka tidak berjaya. Mereka tentu tak akan berjaya. Ini kerana kita diberi kuasa Roh Kudus dalam kehidupan kita. Bukan kita yang kuat, bukan kita yang pandai. Tetapi Tuhan akan memelihara kita. Tuhan akan memberi keinginan untuk taat kepada-Nya. Dan Dia akan memberi kita keupayaan untuk taat kepada-Nya. Itu caranya. Then as you go on, you discover God promises to gather together His people. And one of the saddest things for any family is the scattering of the people, and especially scattering in unhappy circumstances. Imagine a war that causes a family to be scattered. And then you begin to look for one another after the war. And you are hoping that all will be saved. None has died. You see? And as you discover your brother here and your sister there, and you make contact and you gather together, oh, what sweet reunion we have together. You see? And for the Jews, they were scattered. And it was a very painful thing for them. As it turned out, God used that, you see, as a picture of the big ingathering of His people in the final day. When the Jews returned from Babylonian exile, it wasn't a big happy gathering like what some of them thought. The reason was because not all the Jews were true believers. And God never intended the full fulfillment of the prophecy in that manner. That fulfillment, it was a fulfillment, but it was only a partial fulfillment. It was a fulfillment to foreshadow the final, ultimate fulfillment, when all God's people will be called together, when all of them will be saved. Not a single one of them will be missing. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised that there will be nothing in this world that can pluck anyone out of His hand. Those given to Him by the Father, all of them, without exception, will be saved. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul ends that chapter by saying that there's nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing in the whole universe that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That is the sure promise of Scripture. Oh, friends, brethren, if you can capture that, understand what Zephaniah is trying to say to us, that our hope has been given to us by our God, who is always faithful. Our hope is not the uncertain hope of human beings. Often we say, I hope to see you there. It means I'm not sure whether you will be there. That's another way of putting it. But our hope in Christ is a sure hope. Why? Because it is based on the finished work of Christ, and it is based on the sure promises of God. God can never tell a lie. If He makes a promise to us, He certainly will keep it, and He has the power to keep it. It will be kept. And that is why our hope is a sure hope. We will all be gathered safely in heaven. And you see now, that there will be the time when all in this world will be amazed. We were oppressed before, now we are exalted. We look so insignificant to them, it appears that we are honored. You see, in God's sight, we are precious. And these people will simply be put to shame. And as God's people are vindicated, the others who have oppressed them will be judged. And that is how we must understand verse 20. It closes by saying, at that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Okay? So using the picture of the return of the Jews, you will see it with your eyes. That is how certain. And on that great day, all God's people will be gathered. You look around in your family, Is there any brother missing, any sister missing? You see, our hearts lose a bit when we do not see any of our younger brothers or sisters around. You see? And when we see, there he is, we feel relieved. But in heaven, God has promised there will be none, not a single one missing. All those purchased by the blood of Christ will be there. See? And that is our comfort in times of trials, while living this life of trials and sorrow. God's promise is that He will protect us. He will give us strength. He will give us fame even in the midst of oppression. And one day, that great day will arrive when all of us will be gathered together. Oh, what a glorious day it would be when we all see one another there. Itu janji Tuhan kepada kita dalam kehidupan Kristian yang penuh dengan sengsara ini, penuh dengan penderitaan. Tuhan kita berjanji Dia akan memelihara kita, Dia akan menjaga kita, Dia akan memberi kita penghormatan sungguh pun dalam keadaan di mana kita dianiayai. Dan satu hari nanti semua orang kepunyaan Tuhan akan dikumpul bersama-sama. Tiada satu yang akan hilang. Kesemua kita terselamat. Itu janji Tuhan. So as we come to a close, we take note of this closing passage in Zephaniah. It is really hope for us, hope for the future, which begins now, as we look forward to that great day when Jesus Christ will return. And this is where we take courage, we take to heart that even in the most unbearable trial, God's presence is with His people. Have you not felt at times that you really cannot hold on anymore? Things are so difficult and you're so tempted to want to throw it in. But no, God has sustained your faith up to now. And there are many times when you shed tears over your faith. And many times in private, when nobody else sees it, you have shed tears because you want to be faithful to your Lord. But God has promised that every tear will be bottled up by Him. It will not be lost to the ground. That is why we must hold on, believe in His promise, and trust in the knowledge that He will fulfill His promise. He will be with His people. He has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And in our times of trials, in our times when we are severely tempted, we must cling on in faith. But we must close also with an appeal to those who have been listening to God's word for so long and so often. See, why are you waiting outside the kingdom of God? You have come so far, right to its very gates, and others are streaming in and finding all the blessings promised to them in Christ, and they are finding that all these are true. And what of you, still hanging by the door of heaven, undecided whether to go in or not, not wanting to make that last move to come in, not wanting to turn from your sin, to trust in Jesus Christ wholly? Why not make today the day of your salvation? Deep down in your heart, in the quiet of this hour, say in yourself, I want to end this sinful life of doing as I like. Let this moment be the moment when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has done everything necessary to make us clean, to save us, to make us acceptable before God. And all these promised blessings of God's protection, God's presence, God's blessing will be yours. It will be yours if you come to Jesus Christ today.